This is the last message I will be preaching in this series from Haggai. So this is the third week when I've told you to turn to Haggai. And if you've been here at least one other week, you can't say I have no idea where that is or I've never heard a sermon from it. Haggai was written 2,500 years ago. It is the 10th book out of the 12 in the Minor Prophets. It is the third to the last book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. If you can't find it in your own Bible, if you can't find it in your device, if you get to Matthew, go left in a paper Bible, or if you don't have anything to look at and you want to use the Bible that's in the chair you're sitting on, the chair in front of you, it's on page 603. So we'll jump right in at that point. Whoops. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, was written on August 29th, 520 BC. So this week it will be over 2,500 years since that is written. And we said that they came back 70 years after the temple was destroyed. God brought them back from Babylon, them being nation of Israel. And this is what they found. And they started, and then they stopped. They just started working on what they were supposed to be doing, and they stopped. And for 16 years, they didn't do anything. They ignored God's priorities. They ignored God's commands, his instructions. But while they were doing that, they pursued their own priorities, their own desires, their own wants. And we said that Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, was about considering your personal priorities. And we said that this is what was our personal priorities for us today in light of what we saw in Haggai chapter 1, gathering, growing, giving, and going. And we gave five honest reasons in that message about why God's priorities aren't ours. And we kind of tie it together, and the check is back this week. The novelty check saying 86,400 is the number of seconds you have a day. And how are you spending them? Whose priorities list are you using, God's or yours? How we spend them, how we choose to use them, shows whose priorities are most important. So how did you spend your check this week? Was it on your priorities or was it on God's priorities? Whose list, whose desires did you spend it on? Now, you heard about Sunday school opportunities that are starting next week, and in 2 weeks, small groups. There's an opportunity to decide how you're going to spend your check. You can say, I'm going to spend it on what I want and choose to do what I want in those particular time periods, or I'm going to consider what God wants and see where I should be spending my check in light of Sunday school or small group. Haggai chapter 1, 6 through 15, was written September 21st, and it's about our response to God's command to consider our ways, because that was what it was. And we talked about, and I'm sorry I didn't put it up, but we talked about being on the hamster wheel. We showed some videos last Sunday of how that works, that we're on the wheel. We're not getting anywhere because God's trying to get our attention. And if he doesn't get our attention by not making progress, he's going to take it to the next step and the next step to get our attention. So in light of that, we talked about the six realities of how we respond or how we should respond to God. Then last Sunday morning, we got to Haggai chapter 2 finally, verses 1 through 9, and said we should consider our focus. What are we focused on? Are we looking through at the rearview mirror, what's in the past, or are we looking through the windshield at what's in the future? And the idea is that we're not supposed to be focused on the rearview mirror. We're supposed to be focused on what's in the future, where God is leading us, where God is directing us. And we use this quote from Warren Wiersbe to remind ourselves that God doesn't want us to ignore the past. We're not supposed to forget it because he calls us to remember repeatedly in Scripture. We're not supposed to forget the past, but it should be a rudder to guide us, not an anchor to hold us back. And we looked at five dangers of focusing on the past last Sunday morning. When we do, we ignore Scripture, we ignore the present, we discourage others, we forget God has big plans, and we forget that God controls all the resources. And we looked at this verse from Hebrews. It says, but we are to encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we said we are to encourage one another, not discourage, which is when we focus on the past, that can happen very easily. And we looked at this verse and said, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And we said if we apply this verse, Why is our response, we talked about parenting, but in some cases, in other areas, it's always no. That's our first response. If we apply this verse and says, why can't we say yes until we have to say no? What kind of impact would that have on our families, on our church, and our community if we chose that approach? Have you ever considered the impact of giving into that tendency to our first answer to say no? Have you ever considered the impact of looking at the past and saying how great it was, how that approach affects those around us who want to keep going or want to start something on God's priority list? How does it impact them? Does it encourage them or does it discourage them? What were people talking about in the good old days that we say were the good old days? They were talking about the good old days. The only people who never talked about the good old days are Adam and Eve. Okay, so don't forget that. What if we said yes until we had to say no? How did you spend your check this week? Were you focused on the past? Were you focused on encouraging or discouraging others? What was your focus, the rearview mirror or the windshield this past week? So that catches you up quickly if you haven't been here. And we're going to start in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the leader of the armies of heaven, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answers and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these things that he just listed above, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands that they offer there is unclean. So do you get what's going on? You know what's happening in this conversation? Why is Haggai asking these questions? Why are they giving the answers? Are they the right answers? Once again, I'm hoping that you're used to it now. We got to do a little work. So I did some work this week to help you understand what's going on and to help you understand how this applies 2,500 years from when it was written. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us not only hear, but apply what we hear. Father, we thank you for the book that you've written. We thank you for the insight you've given to us as to how this applies 2,500 years from when it was written, how these people are no different than we are. We have the same tendencies, the same sinful nature, the same desires. Thank you for the challenge and confrontation in our own desires and passions that we seek after when we should be seeking after you and what you have for us. Lord, I ask that we would hear from you this morning once again, that I, like Haggai, would just simply be the messenger, that I would not detract from what you're trying to do here for this people in Newfield in 2017. Lord, that we would not go away informed, but go away transformed, that we would hear what we need to do, and like the people and that we've already looked at here in Haggai, that we would respond to your word and apply it to our lives. We ask that you would be honored with the things that are said, but more importantly, the things that are done afterwards when we continue to discipline ourselves and follow your leading and apply your word to our lives. We ask this all in your name. Amen. All right, Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Consider your perspective. That's what we're going to talk about today. Consider your perspective. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 says, on the 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius. So we're still in the same year when Haggai started. It is 520 BC. It is December 15th by our calendar. So this is approximately 3 months after we first heard from Haggai. It is approximately 2 months after they responded at the end of chapter 1 and began building the temple. So who is Haggai asking these questions to? He's asking these questions to the priests. It is a law question. It is a interpretation question that they are supposed to be responsible to answer. He's also, by implication, talking to who? Joshua, the high priest, because he was responsible for all the priests. Even though he's not mentioned, he would have been included in this group. So he's asking the question through the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 11, Thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, he uses that title to reinforce who is speaking. Not just the Lord, but the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge of, he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answers and said, no. So we're talking about a priestly responsibility. So I'm going to read you, and Pastor didn't know this, but he actually used this verse last Sunday night, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. This is what we're talking about. And if his offering, this is talking a man of Israel bringing, is a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So a man is bringing a sacrifice to the tabernacle. Then he, the man, shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the symbolism is he's transferring whatever guilt he has to this animal, and now he turns the animal over to the priest. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood, sprinkle the blood all around the altar and at the door of the tent of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, on the head and the fat, in order on the wood, and the fire is upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails in legs with water. Then the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the picture is here, we're preparing a sacrifice, and we don't prepare it by the altar. We prepare it, and we take it to the altar, and there's a process. So as the priests are carrying this meat, if it touches something, a meat that's been sanctified, a meat that's an offering to the Lord, does it make something it touches holy? Because that's what this is. The answer is no. The answer is, the key here is holiness is not transferable. I cannot give you holiness. This meat cannot give holiness to something else. So we have here good water and something not so good. So if I take one drop of good water and put it in here, is this now safe to drink? No. Holiness is not transferable. That's the principle. I cannot take this and make that holy or make that useful or make that drinkable. What's the second question Haggai asks of the priests? That comes in verse 13. And Haggai said, so the implication is that they answered correctly. The priest knew the right answer. Haggai said, if one is unclean because of a dead body, and touches any of these, talking about what he listed before, the wine, the bread, the stew, the oil, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So the context here of the dead body is from Numbers. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. So there's a process to become clean. But not only is he unclean, Numbers goes on to tell us, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So uncleanliness, sinfulness, unholiness is transferable, meaning I'm touching the dead body, I touch something, and then Seth touches it. I've now transferred that ceremonial uncleanness to Seth. It is transferable. Going back to our water illustration, if I add some of this to this water, do you want to drink this water? No. Why? Because we've transferred the bad stuff into the good water. So holiness is not transferable. Sin, dirtiness, uncleanliness is. Why do we wear masks? If you go to the doctor's office and they say, do you have a cold? Are you coughing? What do? They give you a mask. Because sickness is transferable, illness is transferable, viruses are transferable. I don't get sick and then go find someone healthy and hang out with them to get healthy. That doesn't work like that, right? Well, what happens? I get them sick. I transfer the bad stuff. Holiness is not transferable. Uncleanliness, sickness, illness, sinfulness is. Haggai chapter 2, verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is my people. No, what did he say? This people. So is this nation. Remember from chapter 1, this is how we started. What do you know what your child has done? This is not a good conversation that he's having. This is not a gentle, kindly comment. He's not happy. God is not pleased with what's going on. So is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So just like the mask, he's saying the things that you are doing are dirty, are disqualified because of what you are and who you are. And you're saying, I don't get this. Why is God saying this? Why now? We saw in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, they finally got to work. Isn't he happy about this? Yes, he is happy that they're working, but the problem is they are unclean, they are defiled, just like as if they've touched a dead body. Therefore, they contaminate every work they're doing, their offerings, their work on the temple. Everything is tainted because they're transferring what they have, which is sinfulness. You're probably saying, I still don't get it. So let's go to Hosea, who is the first minor prophet. Hosea, this is God telling Hosea to name his child. And God said to call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered. God is saying, I want you to say, as a living, breathing parable, anyone hears you call this child's name, not my people, they're going to think of the message that I'm sending, that you are no longer my people. But it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So even though God is saying there's punishment coming, there's a break in this relationship because of the sinfulness, there's going to be a restoration. Hosea goes on in chapter 2 to say, for I will take from her, from the nation of Israel, from their mouths, the names of Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The context is they hadn't been faithful. When he returns them, that is the goal, faithfulness, relationship to God. And Hosea chapter 3, verse 5 says, afterward, after the punishment, after God has brought them back, after he talks about wooing them and pursuing them in a relationship, he says, after that, the children of Israel shall return. They shall return and seek the Lord their God. That is what he's after. That is the desire. That is what's not going on in Haggai. They are not seeking. They are just simply doing. The purpose of the exile, the purpose of the return, is seen in Zechariah. Now, if you're in a paper Bible, this is really easy because it's probably on the bottom of the page or the next page. So Zechariah chapter 1. If you got a device, you got to do a little work now. So Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet. All right, so if you go back up, where are we in Haggai? The 24th day of the ninth month. So this comes the month before. This actually comes between Haggai chapter 2, verse 9 and Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. Zechariah is prophesying at the same time. He brings a message in concert, in coordination with Haggai, because they're both coming from the Lord. So here's the message, verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Three times in one verse, he specifically tells them who is talking to reinforce that point. Do not be like your fathers, verse 4, whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed, says the Lord. So he's giving the same message that Haggai is. This is not right. Something is going wrong that should be going right. It is not simply a call. They were not simply brought back to build the temple. They're not simply brought back to restore the land. They were brought back to stop living by their own priorities and start living by God's priorities. But it's not just external. The call was for repentance. The call is for a heart change. The call, this is the same call the nation heard in Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Here, it's not stated that way, but it's the same issue. They ignored the call then, and they're ignoring the call now. This is what caused them to be taken to Babylon. God says, I'm going to bring you back for the goal of having a different relationship. The call is to be holy. The call is to be clean, good water that you want to drink, not to be defiled, not to be right before God and be righteous, not simply outwardly going through the motions. So we want to talk about six truths about righteousness this morning from Haggai chapter 2. And to do that, you're going to have to do, we're going to have to flip back and forth to Zechariah, but since you're already there and they're really close, no problem. The first truth is you don't have any of your own. You do not have righteousness on your own. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. It says the vision of the high priest. So this is a vision that Zechariah saw. Whether it's an actual vision that took place or God showing him a vision to make a point, we're not clear. But he says, this is what I saw. Then he showed me Joshua, the son of the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put on a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put on clean clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. What does God view the nation of Israel as at this point? They're clothed in filthy rags. Even though they've been finally working on the temple, only they've been finally doing something, their motivation wasn't there. It was just about doing. So Zechariah says, Joshua is standing before the Lord, and he represents the people. He represents the people and their righteousness, which is none. And the idea is the dirty clothes that is pictured on Joshua is the iniquity, the sin of the people. And who's there? Satan's there. For what purpose? To point out what Joshua is wearing. You don't have the right to stand before God. You are just like me, the devil. You are unrighteous. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him and said, take away the filthy garments. Isaiah says it this way, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all our works, everything we do in God's eyes is like filthy rags. This is how we are viewed by God. We don't have any righteousness of our own. We are sinful, we are dirty, we are clothed in dirty rags. Second truth is we cannot earn righteousness. So we've all seen this guy before, if you were here a couple weeks ago, and we've said that actions drive feelings. So the nation of Israel has looked at this and said, I'm going to do, I'm going to do, I'm going to do, and then my feelings change. The problem is that when you do and do and do, separated from correct thinking, then what happens is you get to the point it says, I'm working on the temple. I'm trying to do God's priority list. I'm trying to focus on what's in the windshield and not in the rearview mirror. I'm doing, I'm doing, I'm doing. And I get the feeling and thinking, because my thinking isn't right, that I'm doing good. I must be good. I'm doing good. God must be happy with me. I'm doing good. I've earned something from God. I'm doing good. God owes me. This is where we find the nation of Israel. Job chapter 41 says, who has first given to me, this is God speaking, that I should repay him? Who can say to God, you owe me? The answer is implied, nobody. Paul in Romans said it this way, building on that principle. Who has first given to him, talking about God, and it should be repaid to him? No one. Oops, sorry. So we come to this man, and say you can't earn it. Everything we touch, or you lack, you don't have any of your own. You can't earn it. You lack, your lack of it affects everything you do. So that's the picture that God's painting, that when you bring the meat and it touches something, nothing happens. But if you're defiled and you touch it, you defile everything you touch. So we find this man. If this man tried to clean himself up, how successful do you think he would be? Or better yet, if this man tried to help you clean something, how clean would it end up being? Nothing. Everything he touched is going to be dirty because that's the way he is. He has not taken a bath in a long time, I'm sorry to say. Ladies, your husband comes in from doing something outside, and we're hoping that's just mud, but he says, honey, let me help you fold the nice laundry that just came out of the dryer. Let me help you make the bed. Gentlemen, you come home after a large, long day of work, and you're thinking, sweet, my wife's working on the car. That is awesome. But she's also bringing you food from the kitchen with her hands like this. And you're thinking, do I want that food? No, we don't want that food. We don't want that help folding laundry. Why? Because we know what's going to be on it. That laundry will no longer be clean. The laundry will no longer be white. There'll probably be a little bit of grease and oil and grit in your food. We know that what's on the man or woman's hands is going to be transferred into everything they touch until they get clean. God knows it too. God knows that that's how we saw everything in Haggai's day. The realization that they were doing this spiritually, they didn't have clean hands, so everything, these good things they were doing were tainted because of who and what they were. Truth number four about righteousness, you need help to get it. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Now Joshua with clothes and filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. What did Joshua do to get his garments removed? He stood there. He didn't do anything. God gave instructions and it happened. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clean clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Joshua did nothing. God did it for him. The only way to get clean, we need help, and that help can only come from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We don't have our own righteousness, so we can't give ourselves any. All we do is transfer unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians, for he made him, talking about God making Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Not that we might earn it. Philippians chapter 3, and being found in him, this is Paul talking about his salvation, not having my own righteousness, because I don't have any, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. You need help. I need help to get righteous. Romans chapter 4, therefore it was accounted to him, this is talking about Abraham's faith, his faith was accounted right for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his own sake that it was imputed to him, but it was also written for us that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is the scene in Zechariah chapter 3, is illustrating this principle that righteousness comes by way of God, not anything we do. So here's a diagram. Christ's righteousness is credited or imputed to us, according to Romans chapter 4. And our guilt and our sin and our punishment is given to Christ, and he takes what we deserve. We will not be perfectly righteous until we get to heaven. Until then, God views us in light of looking at us and saying, you are as Christ is because you've accepted, and his righteousness has been imputed to you. So since imputed is a biblical term, we need to define that. It is charging to an account. It is used in the Bible with talking about a reference to sin and salvation being recorded by God, meaning my sin has been recorded to Christ and his righteousness has been recorded to me. Imputation is to designate an action, a word or a thing as belonging to someone else. I don't have Christ's righteousness only except for the fact that God has imputed it to me. Jesus didn't have my sin except God imputed it to him. So this is what the idea of God putting the new robe on Joshua is. He's giving him righteousness that he did not earn, he did not deserve, but God is imputing it to him. Okay? To make this probably pretty a little simplistic, if I stand in the back today and you don't say anything to me about my sermon, which is fine, that's not why I'm asking for compliments, but you wait until next week when I'm on vacation, Pastor DePew's out there, and you say, "Boy, Pastor, I really appreciated the sermon you gave last week on the second half of Haggai chapter 2. Thank you. But that's imputing something I did onto Pastor. Now, I know you're not going to do that, but that's what we're talking about. He didn't do any of that, but he's getting all the credit. That's what we're talking about when Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We didn't do anything, but we're getting the benefit. Isaiah chapter 61, a generation before the nation went to Babylon and came back, Isaiah writes these words, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." This is what Isaiah or Zechariah is picturing, is exactly what Isaiah wrote about, is that verse in this picture. Justification is the judicial act of God declaring one righteous by imputation of righteousness to him. Okay? It's not anything that belongs to me or I've earned or I've gained. It is given, it is imputed to me. Truth number 5, receiving it should motivate you. Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Okay, that's, we all have heard that in context of salvation, that we can't earn it. But then we go on to verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Pastor will be thrilled. I'm going to use a passage from Titus because I know you all remember. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify, make righteous for himself his own special people." Stop. No, special people who are what? Zealous for good works. These passages, talk about God has a plan and a priority list. God didn't just save you from something. God saved you for something. God didn't save you from something only. He saved you for something. It is to do good works because you're motivated by what you've been saved from, by the righteousness you've been given. God didn't save you for something, from something. He saved you for something, and that should motivate you. Last one. Number 6, truth about righteousness, it brings blessing. So we're going to finish our time in Haggai chapter 2, verses 15 and 19, which we haven't read yet. So this is after God says through Haggai, "This people, this nation is defiled and unclean." And he says, verse 15, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came in to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came in to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, and there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, yet did not turn to me, did not repent, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." 3 times in that passage, he says, consider, which is it's a command, the same thing he gave in chapter 1. Consider. It's an imperative. Set your heart on looking at your road, the way you're walking, your conduct, your manner of life. This is not brief. This is not temporary. This is a long, authentic, in-depth look at what you're doing, why you're doing it, and where you're going. And he says, what are you supposed to consider? 15 through 19, he says, consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone. So he's saying, go back 16 years before you even started anything. Since those days, when one of you came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. So they're coming for a harvest, expecting this much, and they're getting half. They're coming for the wine, a certain amount to be squashed and collected when the grapes are crushed, and there's not even half of what they expect. And he says, "I not only did I do that, verse 17, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands." The idea is, at one point I didn't give you enough rain, so nothing grew. And then at another point I gave you so much rain that it mildewed, and you still didn't pay attention. Everything I was doing, he says, think back to how it's been. He stresses and repeats the idea of this day. From the day they're getting the message through Haggai to the people, from the moment you stop to this day, think about what it's been like. Consider what it's been like. He says, if you're going to respond, if you're going to repent, if you're going to do things with the right heart, from this day you're going to look back and say, this is the day it all changed because I responded to God correctly. Verse 19 in chapter 2, we didn't read it, says, is the seed still in the barn? Yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranates and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day, there it is again, I will bless you. The idea is they've been suffering so much that they have nothing to plant. What they have is so tiny, they've had to eat all their seed they should have planted, or most of it, and they've scattered what they had left, and they're thinking it's not going to be anything. And God says, in spite of what you think, if you're going to turn and repent, I'm going to start to bless you from this day. Why? The end of verse 19, it says, but from this day I will bless you. The implied answer is because you've responded and turned and recognized that you've just been doing to earn my favor, and now you're going to do what's right in the right way because you've recognized you can't be righteous on your own and you need help. I think Psalm 24 helps us see what happens in the life of this nation and what should happen in our lives. It says, who may ascend to the holy hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? It is not someone who is like this. It is only someone who is like this. Okay? He said, that's the only one. And God specifies in the next verse of Psalm 24, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. Not someone whose only thing, that everything they touch spiritually is defiled. Okay? It's not that. That's not the person who can stand before the Lord. It's not a person who says, I do, I do, I do, so God owes me. That's not the person that can stand before the Lord. It's the person who God has given righteousness they did not deserve, they cannot earn, but he's given it to him anyway. He has imputed to them the righteousness that is not their own. This leads to verse 5 in Psalm 24. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So the question is, have you accepted that? Do you even know what we're talking about? Have you accepted the gift of righteousness that only comes through Christ? If your answer is no, then you're spending this check in the wrong way. You're spending it on yourselves and trying to earn God's favor, earn God's appreciation, earn God's whatever, but you're trying to earn it. You can never do enough. You can never earn enough righteousness because your hands are dirty, your hands are unclean, and everything you touch is defiled because you are unrighteous. So maybe you have accepted God's gift. Maybe you are clean and gotten that new robe, like was pictured in Zechariah. If you do like Israel and you're spending your check on God's priority list, why? Is it because you're motivated to realize that that robe that you've gotten that was pictured that you didn't deserve? It was given by grace and you're motivated and say, I am so appreciative of that fact. Or are you like Israel thinking that even though you've been given it, I'm still trying to earn something? Today we call that legalism. I keep the rules, God has to bless me. This is also part of the prosperity gospel, saying God owes me because I prayed, I claimed this promise. Neither one are right. We do because we're motivated by what has been done for us. How and why are you spending your check? Is it to earn righteousness? Or is it because you're motivated by the righteousness that God has imputed to you through his grace? How and why are you spending your check? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel in the Old Testament. We thank you for the picture of what you would do thousands of years later through your son on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us that we cannot earn, the new clothes that demonstrate and picture the righteousness and cleanliness that come only through your son. Lord, if there's any here that are wrestling with that or want more information, help them talk to their parents, to someone they know here, or to me. Help us to be bold in saying, I want that righteousness because I know everything I touch is dirty because that's the way I am and I cannot change that. Lord, many of us have been in the church a long time and we know the temptation of doing because we think that God will then bless us rather than doing because God said God has already blessed us. Lord, we want to be motivated by righteousness, not motivated to earn righteousness. Lord, help each one of us see ourselves wherever we stand before you in the picture of Haggai and Zechariah that we've seen this morning, and help us to respond in a way that honors you and is motivated not to earn, but motivated by what we've already been given. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.